Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place apart. It might be helpful to know what is it that Jesus had heard. What Jesus had heard was that his cousin, John the Baptizer, had been beheaded at the behest of King Herod. John the Baptist, a cousin to Jesus, the forerunner, the announcer, "Behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way before me," who had prepared the ground for the coming of Messiah, Jesus, has been put to death. And for just a moment, imagine yourself that you have just received the word. Perhaps nothing as graphic as this, a beheading, but execution, a murder, even the death of a loved one, a very close personal friend, a member of the family. What is it that you are most likely going to want to do? I'm going to guess that most of us are going to want to retreat, to have some time alone. To think about what's happened, think about what this means. It always slays me when I see the press go to a member of a family who's just lost a family member in some sort of public tragedy, if you will, with a microphone in their face. "How are you feeling at this moment?" And I just imagine that at some point the respondent's going to say, "Well, we're doing pretty good. We're going to go out for some pizza later, and then we're going bowling afterward." What do you think that person is feeling in that hour? And do you need to ask the question? Jesus has received the news. This is a member of the family. But perhaps even more so than that, this is an indicator to Christ. Again, a reminder that time is moving on. The clock is running. And perhaps Jesus is wanting to reflect on what this is saying about his own coming end, his own execution, his own crucifixion for the sake of the world. So he does what quite naturally most of us would do, withdraws to a solitary place to reflect, to rest, and perhaps a time of renewal. But Jesus isn't given the luxury, at least not for very long. He goes by boat, lands on the other side of the lake, but the crowds follow him, anticipating where he will be, and they're there to greet him. I mentioned the other night, on Wednesday, I was reminded of when our U.S. Marines went into Mogadishu. You remember that? They landed on the troops there. Who was there to greet him? CNN, Fox News, CBS, NBC, ABC, all the news outlets were right there to greet him, to greet the Marines as they came ashore. Well, that's a kind of an interesting greeting, isn't it? I wonder where the press were on Normandy beaches in 1944. My guess is they were nowhere in sight. Or should they, or could they be? But they're there to greet Jesus. And Jesus would be well within his parameters to say, "Folks, not now. I've had enough. I need some time. I need some time to reflect. I'm tired. I just received this news." But instead, what Jesus does, and what the text tells us in plain language, he saw the large crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus has the ability, I suppose, as we all do to some degree, but he does to the nth degree, to recognize, to set aside his own personal time for the sake of those who are in need of what only Jesus can do, which is to say the word, to lay on a hand, and to heal the sick. Gospel writer Mark adds these words: as Jesus saw the crowd and had compassion on them, they were to him as sheep. They were like sheep without a shepherd. People moving about, perhaps in chaos and without order and direction. And Jesus is there to bring life and to bring meaning. Jesus perhaps needs rest, and yet it comes to him, the necessity in his compassion. He's compelled to serve. He is a merciful high priest who's concerned with body and soul of his people. I think about that from time to time as a pastor. I have the privilege of being called into some difficult circumstances in people's lives, sometimes a hospital, the death of a loved one, whatever it might be. Bad news has come to somebody's home. And most often, it seems like so often, these things, they don't happen at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning or 1 o'clock on Friday afternoon. They're so often, middle of the night, on a weekend, on a holiday. I remember when our young daughter Rosie, her first birthday evening, we were gathered around the table having cake and ice cream, phone rang, a man was dying in the hospital a few blocks away. You know, I'm not standing here as some martyr. I mean, that was just, that was what needed to be taken care of at that time, in a very, very small degree, what Jesus does so well and so much without complaining. Jesus sets out healing the sick, and he does so without any medical degrees, license, or certification. Just think of that, going to your master to be touched, and no forms, no battling with insurance companies, no paperwork with Medicare or Medicaid. Can you imagine such a day? Christ speaks the word, and the multitudes are healed. It's been a long day. Jesus has received this tough news. He's been healing. And finally, as evening approaches, the disciples come to him and suggest to Jesus, it's time to close up shop. It's time to send these people on their way. And their suggestion to him is to send the crowds away to villages to buy food. Do you know any place, any small villages that could handle an influx of 5,000 men plus women and children in the evening that could absorb that sort of a crowd coming, needing food? I think the supermarkets, all the Hy-Vees and Sunshines and whatever else in Sioux Falls would be overwhelmed, even of that size, a city, of a group coming in like that. The disciples don't have the crowd's interest in mind, but perhaps their own. We've had enough of this, time for them to go home. Some of you know what that's like when you have company that comes and stays and stays and stays. Maybe you've had a lake home and the locusts come for the weekend. Your cousins, the locusts, are there and clean you out of house and home. And when they finally go, they, time to relax. But the disciples are simply saying, it's time to close up shop. And Jesus said, you don't need to send them away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. I've looked at that through the years, and I'm sure you have too, as Jesus is testing them. Okay, he knows they're limited. What are they going to do? You give them something to eat. And a commentator I read here last week suggested, you know, maybe more than simply Jesus testing these disciples, although that's part of it, he's also speaking those same words to you, and you, and you, and me, today. In a world where roughly one-third of the population is undernourished, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. But Lord, they say, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. I think the key word in that sentence right there is only. We have only. And if the questioner were to come to each of us with a question, something like, are you a wealthy person? What would your answer be? Are you wealthy? Jim, are you wealthy? Jerry, are you wealthy? Roxy? Ellen? How many of you would say, I'm wealthy? Not very many of us. We would start to look at what we own or what is in our care and our keep. But then we would look at the rest of the world. We would look at the people on the south side of Sioux Falls. We would look at some of the Great Lake homes, and we would look at the jet setters. And I know it's an outdated term, but people of great wealth and say, well, what do I have? I only have. Only is a relative term, isn't it? And in a sense, the disciples are right. They only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's kind of like that little brownie. As soon as Brett pulled that out, boy, I knew where that was going. only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But look what happens when Jesus takes our only, looks up toward heaven, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to the disciples who give it to the crowds. This is a significant event, to say the least, a significant story, so much so. It's the only miracle of Christ that appears in all four Gospels. Why? What is it that the early church, what is it that the Gospel writers saw being so essential in this story? Somehow it's tied into the central mission of the church, isn't it? To feed the hungry, physically, spiritually, in every which way. Now, several years ago, a pastor colleague of mine in the area was it came to a Sunday. They had a guest speaker. It was some sort of an event they were having, and a guest speaker came in and took the text of the day, which was this one, or one of the other Gospels. It was the feeding of the 5,000. And the speaker proceeded, read the text, and got to the part where the disciples are acknowledging, "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus took it and blessed it and gave it to the disciples, and they distributed it, and the multitudes were fed with 12 baskets left over. I think one of the Gospels says 7. But a multitude of fed and excess food. And the speaker, as this pastor related to me, went on to say, "Now, Jesus blessed it and all these people are fed. But I'd like to think," and as soon as that was said, you know, something in his mind, a red flag went up, like, "I'd like to think." That's not an interpretation tool that we learned in our seminary days. Because if that's our interpretation tool of the scripture, "I'd like to think," we can fill in all kinds of "I'd like to thinks," can't we? In fact, that's a pretty popular mode of operation in wings of the church today. Ron Milan and I last week out at the theological conference came across a term, exegesis, exegete. It's not, it sounds like J-E-S, Jesus. It's not, it's G-E-S-I-S. And the prefix X, all of you know that prefix in English, X is out. Exoskeleton, out of shelled animals that have an exterior. And what exegete is to take a passage of scripture and pull out from the text. The opposite of that is called eisegesis, I-S-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S. And that is to take our own culture, our experience, our own thinking, our own rationale, and put it into the text. So when a speaker of the day, the preacher of the day gets up and says, "Jesus does this, but I'd like to think," what that person is doing, in effect, is putting their own agenda into it. And what this person suggested happened is that Jesus took these 5 loaves and 2 fish from a little boy who generously gives up his lunch, and Jesus held this up as a supreme example, and all of those who were in the crowd that day who had brought their lunch pails with saw this example, and they likewise in turn went, opened their pails and you know, shared with those who didn't have. And that could be, and it would be, a logical explanation of the story. But it misses the point. It misses the point completely. And what is the point of the story? Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish before a hungry crowd and fed thousands of men, women, and children. The point of the story is, look what God can do. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we could end it right there, and this would be a nice, quaint little story from the teachings of Jesus and his disciples. And we could go home, and that could be the end of it. But consider one little interpretive tool. When Jesus says to his disciples, "You give them something to eat," what if that same command is given to you, me, every one of us? And if in fact it is, what do we have to give to the world? Because each of us look at our own possessions, our own sphere of influence, whatever is in our, and I don't like to use the word possession so much, what is in our care temporarily, because that's what stewards are, temporary managers. What would happen if Jesus, if our Lord, had such an influence in our lives that we took our only and opened it up to the needy all around the world? What kind of world would we have? Only. But we only have. I only have. I only have limited resources. I only have one antique car. I know a guy that's got 20. I only have one house. I know people that have four homes. I only have one wife. Never mind that one. Look what God can do with five loaves and two fish, and think about what God can do with our only. Point of the story. And our story near the end comes to this point. All ate and were satisfied. Was it only the meal that satisfied them? Because if that's the case, then they'd be back the next morning, wouldn't they, looking for more. But I think there's maybe, and here's eisegesis, exegesis, but looking at the weight of Scripture, what's happened? The people have encountered the Son of the Living God. They have heard him preach and teach. Many of them have been touched, healed of their infirmities. They've been made whole in body, soul, and mind. Their stomachs have been fed. All ate and were satisfied. And dear friends, we have a very, very hungry world all around us. Most of us in Brandon and Valley Springs and the area, we have enough to eat, but we have a very, very hungry world. Hungry. Hungry for the Word of God. Hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Promise. Hungry for the promise of the forgiveness of sins. Hungry for hope of life eternal. And we can sit back and be in our own tight little community and think, well, we only have this, we only have that. And we can see what God, our Lord Jesus, does with five loaves and two fish. Or we can think of what God can do with our only. With our only. May the peace of God which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand as we...